This morning, or this evening, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. We'll begin in the middle of verse 8 through verse 10, and yet I'll start reading this evening in verse 7 so we can get the context a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, we'll read through verse 10. And let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we come to you longing to hear your word because you have transformed our hearts and our minds to long for that, to long for this time. And so, Father, as we come longing for that, we pray that you would clear our minds and hearts from outside distractions and even the inside distractions of our own sin. And clear our understanding by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds by him, and that we would see what you say to us and hear it with our ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. Thus far in God's word. In some of your translations, you might be questioning why I stopped at the very end of verse 10, because there's a period there. Remember, in the original, there is no period there. And it's one long sentence from verses 3 through 14. And so there we go. Paul has made it clear in the work of salvation that the work of salvation has its foundation in the work of God, hasn't he? He's done that God the Father in election and predestination, and then Jesus Christ's work in redemption and even the grace lavished upon us. And Paul carries the extent of that foundation further in the work of Jesus towards us here in verses 8 through 10. And he declares that what Jesus Christ has done in redemption, verse 7, he has, in that work, gathered us all to him. Right? We've been united to him. But also, we learn here in verse 10 specifically, that we have not only been united to Christ, we've been united to each other. You see it there in the language. My translation says the summing up of all things in Christ. Yours might say to gather together, to bring together, or to unite. All of them, all these different translations, they're describing the same thing, that what has happened in redemption, that we have been united to Christ. And because we've been united to Christ, each one of us, we therefore have been united together as the body of Christ. And so, not only so that you would be reconciled to the Father, but that you would be reconciled to each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to dwell in unity, the unity of the body. The salvation not only has an individual aspect to it, then the salvation has also a corporate aspect to it. But to be clear, we don't have salvation. As we've already seen, our salvation does not come to us because we come to church, because we are a part of being here. We don't have salvation because we are a covenant child of believing parents. We don't have salvation that way, but there is a corporate aspect here to salvation. That salvation unites you to a great multitude of people, a number of these people numbers the stars in the heavens, as it was promised to Abraham, the sand of the seashore, of all the church, of all Christians, past, present, and future. You join with that great multitude when you are saved, when you are saved from your sins and saved from death by the redemption that was brought to you by Christ at the cross. And so in many ways, this is continuing our adoption to Christ, adoption into the family. The Shorter Catechism, remember what it says Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. When we were in verse 5 and we talked about God predestining us to adoption, we looked at that definition of adoption and we focused on having a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The privileges, we focused on that. Well, here we can focus on the other part of that definition, that we were received into the number. The number of what? The number of God's people. His family, the entirety of the family, not just united to Christ and brought into God the Father's family, but that we're united to the entire family, and that is God's people. And so here in the three verses, it shows you how that is done. It shows you what has been done and why it has happened. So the basic principle this evening is this, that you are united to united as one body to Christ. Well, how? By God's wisdom. What has happened to cause this? Well, the mystery has been revealed to you. And why has God done this? Because of His goodness. Because He is good and He loves you. So first we look at how this has all happened. It happened by God's wisdom. You are united as one body to Christ by God's wisdom. How have you been united together? By God's wisdom. It's a wonderful grace that we talked about last time that was lavished upon us. Remember that this grace has abounded to you. It's an infinite grace. It's according to His riches, not out of His riches, but according to His riches. And it's that we have this redemption. And so here, and so Paul has basically been talking about this already. He's been talking about our salvation, and yet now he kind of takes it a different angle and looks at it in a different way about our salvation. He looks at it as it has to do with the body of Christ and the church. That this God is a God of order. He's a God who has planned this in all His wisdom. That he in his infinite wisdom, that God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. He has, by His wisdom, planned that we would be the body of Christ. That we would be the church. That we would be united together. It's all because of His wisdom. That He planned it all this way. That He, being omniscient and all-knowing, He planned to save you and redeem you from your sins and by Jesus and by His Son. And how? By His infinite and eternal wisdom. How could He choose you, though? How could He choose me? How is that wise? Even before the foundation of the world, how is that a wise thing to do? Because in our wisdom, in our knowledge, and of ourselves as sinners, we think of ourselves, we would never choose us, would we? If we were honest with ourselves and we were God, we would never choose us. We'd skip over us. We'd throw us by the wayside, right? We would be the ones who left the Samaritan. Remember the Samaritan man on the side of the road we walked by? Because he's a sinner. He's dirty. And that's what we would do. But yet God, in His infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom, He chose us. And He, by His wisdom, He planned perfectly to bring you into the family of God. That you would have a right to all the privileges, but you would also be amongst the whole number of God's children. And so this redemption was planned long ago by His eternal wisdom, that you would be united to Christ. But not only that you'd be united to Christ, but you'd be united to each other. The benefits that come from being united to Christ mean that we are united to each other. That's one of the benefits of adoption. That we have each other. And so, as by His infinite wisdom, God has chosen us and predestined us to adoption and brought us into the family, and He's united us to Christ. And therefore, He's united us to each other. Are you, church, united? Do you live and act as one? Do you think with one mind? And do you live with one purpose? Or live for one purpose? Are you... Have you gained wisdom from God that you are united as one body? Well, sure you have. You've just heard it right now. Are you acting as though you are united to each other in wisdom? As it has to do with wisdom. Just taking that part of wisdom and making application to ourselves. We have wisdom. God has given us wisdom. He's given us His Word, so we have wisdom. Do we act as united together, as one body, as it has to do with wisdom, our wisdom? That is the wisdom that we get from God. We think of how we share God's wisdom. We speak to each other. We're there for each other. Are we there for each other when we're hurting or when we're in a tough time? Are we there when someone is depressed and made low, sorrow, they've had a bad week at work, they've had a bad week at home? And as we talk, not just here, as we are hearing wisdom and hearing God's Word, but as we leave this place, as we're out there in our time of fellowship and when we have Sunday school and after Sunday school and out there when we're at work and we're at home with our family, do we use God's wisdom to unite each other? To remind each other of the great and awesome God that we have. So if you're down low and you've been made low for some reason, do you tell people, each other, about the gospel? Do you tell people about, tell each other, remind them of the grace of God? That where we might desire and have this great need, because that's what we think, and we're telling them of this great need, and do you come to them and remind them? Remember that you have your needs fulfilled already in Christ. And so are you there uniting each other together? Are you there bringing wisdom to each other? Are you humbly listening? Not only speaking wisdom, but are you listening? That's wisdom, isn't it? Be slow to speak. Are you humbly listening to each other? To be able to comfort one another. One of the greatest things that we can do to comfort someone is just to listen. Especially when they've gone through something very difficult. Just to allow them to express themselves. To hear them out. If you're married, you should understand this. When we have the time to speak, are we uniting each other together by His wisdom? Or do you think about talking to each other about what we have in this wisdom? Do we just give people our own experiences? They say, well, I've done this and it's worked. Is that how you tell people how to handle their problems? Well, we've done this in our marriage, and some of that experience is good when it's guarded and guided by God's Word. But if it's outside of that, you think about what you're doing. You're giving human wisdom to someone to try to build them up, and you're really tearing them down. God's Word is true wisdom. All the wisdom of the world is foolishness. So how are you expressing the wisdom that you have from God? Are you uniting each other as one body to Christ? In other words, are you serving the body or are you hindering the body? As for me, I know it can be difficult for me. I can hinder the body by not speaking, by not talking. Some people are really good at talking and expressing words, and some are not. Are you one who hinders the body or divides the body because you speak a lot? Or are you one who hinders the body and hurts the body, divides the body because you speak at all? So are you serving the body and uniting it together, or are you hindering? You are united as one body to Christ by His wisdom. So be united. Be the one church by God's infinite wisdom of His Word. Be centered around that. All our communication, all our talking, all of our listening should be centered around the Word, around Him specifically. The second point is you are united as one body to Christ by the mystery revealed. What has been done in this unification, not only to Christ, but to each other? What has happened? Well, the mystery has been revealed to you. What mystery? Well, the God the Father has made known the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. That is the gospel. When you look at Ephesians, you notice that not only here in verse 9, but in the rest of the book of Ephesians, it talks about this mystery a few more times. Here it says the mystery of His will, but other places it says mystery of the gospel, mystery of Christ. So the mystery of His will is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ and it going forth. It's been revealed to you. And that's why you have been united together, because you heard the word and you believed and you are united to Christ, and therefore you are united to each other. Has God planned before the foundation of the world to redeem you and reconcile you to Him and to forgive you of your sins, even to unite you to Christ? That God in His infinite wisdom, He made known to you the gospel. That He didn't leave you to figure it out on your own. He didn't leave you to go out there in the world and look up at the heavens and somehow discern that the gospel is true and it happened. He didn't leave you to that, because that's not possible. He didn't leave you to twiddle your thumbs at home and somehow an idea pops in your head. There must be a Savior. It's Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel, and I have to believe it. I'm saved, and I'm united to Christ. He doesn't do that. We don't come up with that stuff on our own. He sent His Son. He gave us the Word, and He gave it through some source, some instrument, didn't He? Each one of you, if you're saved, you have an instrument in your life which proclaimed to you the Word of God. He or she proclaimed the gospel to you. For me, it was a friend in a car ride. For you, someone different. For you, it was maybe your parents, it was a family member or a friend or a pastor who was preaching in the pulpit like I'm preaching here. It was a stranger, maybe. God used them to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. To reveal the mystery. And so then the question, are you revealing the mystery to others? Are you, as parents, telling your children of these great mysteries of the gospel, the wonderful story of how you were saved and how others have been saved and how they can be saved if they trust and follow and if they believe and repent? Are you doing that daily? Do you, Christian, proclaim to those around you about Christ and those how He's changed your life, what He's done? He's united you to Christ. He's united you to the church. Are you doing that? Are you telling the gospel and reminding each other in the body? Are you revealing the mystery of God's will to each other? Remember, when you're struggling, when you're even excited and this great thing has happened, you say, well, praise God that He's given us His Son, that He's allowed this even to happen. And when someone's down, do you say, look to Christ? Remember, He says, believe. He also says, follow Him. Are you following Him? Are you challenging the people around you in this building today? Are you challenging them when they come to you and you're talking about things? To remember Christ and remember to praise Him in all things. The question, we think of this mystery which has been revealed. It wasn't a plan of earthly happiness. It wasn't a political action agenda. It's not a game about power. It's not about racial or ethnic or social classes against many other racial, social, ethnic classes. God reveals His one secret plan for saving the fallen world, and that by Jesus Christ. In the fullness of the times, it says, He has revealed His purpose. And do you understand what great privilege you have in hearing this? That He did not reveal the mystery of His will, which is declared here, in the fullest extent to people like Abraham or David or even John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we know, was able to even see Jesus. And yet he did not know the complete fullness of this mystery of His will, the gospel. It says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because he's heard the mystery of His will and it's been revealed to him. God did reveal this mystery to you. And He didn't to these great men of the faith. He didn't reveal it to them completely. You think of what Peter says, that the prophets inquired about these things long ago and times past. And Peter says, and the things that have now been announced. Now. And Peter's time, 2,000 years ago, not before that in Old Testament times, but in the New Testament times, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Even the angels don't have what you have. Not even the angels have been revealed this mystery. They cannot understand what it means to be fallen and in sin. And then have a Savior come and redeem them and forgive them of their sins, unite them to Him and bring them into the family of God. They've always been in the family. They can't understand what we have. They can't understand this mystery of how one who is so sinful and horrible can be brought out of darkness and into a marvelous light. This has not even been shown to angels. How privileged are you to have received it? And for the very purpose that you would be united together. And so when you're talking with one another, as you're thinking about this mystery, I guess the question is, do you talk about what the sermon is about when you go out there? We should. Oftentimes we talk about our week, which is fine. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were able to uplift each other out there after the sermon and say, you know, I really didn't understand that part of the sermon, that part of God's Word. What do you think about that? To reveal the mystery to each other. When we don't understand, and nobody here understands everything, so we can work together. That's the whole part. We have God's Word, and so we can work together. Some are more knowledgeable, and yet even those who are less knowledgeable can help those who are more knowledgeable. They have a different way of thinking. They think of things in a different way, and sometimes those who are more knowledgeable take things for granted. And we forget even the little wonderful details that those maybe who are less knowledgeable remember a lot and often. You think about the scriptures that we go through in worship, the call to worship, and then for the evening we have the Old Testament scripture reading and the New Testament. Here's a great plan for you. If you don't have any plan in family worship, here's a great plan. You can start in the morning worship on Monday. You look at the call to worship. You know, how does that apply to us? Ask the questions with each other. And what does Mark 8 have to do with me and how I worship? And then you go to Tuesday and you have the New Testament scripture reading in the morning. And so you do Tuesday and you have 2 Thessalonians 2, let's talk about this man of lawlessness and the great apostasy. When is the day of the Lord? Is it May 21st like the people are saying who are wrong? No, that's not it. Let's talk about that. And here's a great opportunity. So you go to the sermon in the morning. You have the Old Testament. You have Genesis. Let's talk more about that. How does this apply to our lives? Where do you, child, need to work on that? And where do I, as the husband or the father, need to work on that? Let's pray for each other about that. And so you have 6 days right there. If you don't have family worship or you don't know what to do, there you go. There's a plan for you. Are you asking, another thing we can ask, are you asking for prayer? To pray for each other. And see, when you ask people to pray for you, they might come back to you and say, have you thought about this, what it says in God's Word? Remember that when you're dealing with this situation. So you have God's people right there, united together. And we can pray for you. And we have we pray during the prayer meeting. We can pray individually if you don't want other people to know about it. And that's fine. But are you asking us to pray for you? Are you asking each other to pray for each other? How can we be united as one body? How can we spur on our fellowship? Elders, we need to think about that. Hopefully we'll think about that tomorrow. How can we spur the body on to greater unity? We are united as a body by the mystery revealed. The third point is you are united as one body to Christ by God's goodness. Why has God redeemed you? Why did He save you? Why did He forgive you of your sins? Why did He shed His grace upon you? We've asked that question, haven't we, before? Why did He make known the mystery of His will to you and not even the angels? And not to the people out there who will never know you. Why did He make known it to me or to you? And we learned last week that it was for the praise of His glory. Verses 6, 12, and 14. It's to the praise of His glory why He's done this. And that's the primary reason. And a subcategory under that reason is because of God's goodness. You united as one body to Christ by God's goodness for who He is. He is God and He is therefore love. He is good. Remember the definition in the Catechism, God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and His goodness. And it says here in verse 9 that this takes place according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ. For good pleasure or kind intention stems from God's goodness and His love of who God is. The word, it's describing who God is and His plan and this work of redemption, the act of lavishing His grace upon you. It's His uniting you to one another. It's God's love that He does such a thing. See verse 8, which He lavished upon you, the grace that He lavished upon you, that's like a whole ocean, all the ocean, all the water and all the world is being dumped down upon you one every second. All the ocean and then all the ocean, except for this is God's grace and it's infinite. And He gives it to you. And why has He made you this way? Why does He make you wise? And why has God revealed such mysteries? And why does He save you in Christ? Why? Well, you are here led to consider nothing except for that because of His grace. Because it pleased God. Because He loves you. Because it was His kind intention or good pleasure. When you think of the position that we were in before salvation, we already talked about that we were sinful and He could have just destroyed us. He did that once before, except for He left a few people, Noah, and his family to come through that. Where all the people at that time had all their thoughts and intentions of their heart was evil continually, he destroyed them. And then he allowed Noah to go through to continue on. And we would destroy everything, right? But he let Noah and his family go through. And just that love that he had to let Noah go through. Unharmed. Unpunished. And he has a promise to us that he won't do that again. Every time we see the rainbow is a sign that he'll never do that again until the last days. But it pleased God to bring Noah through and bring us to this point at which now he has saved you and brought you into his family. He could have destroyed everything and you would never have been born. You would never have existed. He could have started all over completely. But he didn't. He loved you enough to bring your family through the flood. Noah and you. So the God of the Bible, the Father, to send his Son to be sin on the cross for you, it's because of his good pleasure, his love. That it was manifested at the right time, in the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all, or uniting all things together in Christ and things in heaven and things on the earth in him, it says. And so the only people that, or anything that could be being talked about here, all things, it has to be his people. Because only his people are united to Christ. So it's God's people that he loves. And he's united you together. And it's like the theme of Ephesians, the uniting of the one body together. It says chapter 2, verse 21, talking about that building. The building being joined together with Christ as the cornerstone. It says, in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The verse before that says, Christ in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple in the Lord. In Christ. Think about what that's saying about you. At first you're joined together as one body. But it's because of the sacrifice on the cross. It's because he predestined you to adoption. Thus you've been brought into the family. And it shows, secondly, that you grow into a holy temple. You are being sanctified through the building up of this body. You are being cleansed of your sin. You're being led to righteousness. We grow together. How are we growing together? Are we growing individually as we individually come and we listen to the Word? Are we growing individually or are we growing together? Are you working and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ in the great work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit and through His Word? Or are you trying to do it by your own strength and you're giving your own word and you're trying to hear only the things that that you want to hear? Or do you desire to hear also the rebukes and the correction that come from his word? Are you the person who, this should be the Christian, but are you the person who gently, humbly points out in love for your brother or sister in Christ that their sin and rebuke them and correct them? In righteousness, train them in righteousness. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, and listen to the words here. Brothers, if anyone is in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the gospel. Live out the gospel. Brothers, if anyone is in any transgression, or do you gossip about their sin and do you ridicule them and do you just ignore their sin and say they'll handle it themselves? That's not what it means to be united to Christ or to the body of Christ. Christ is your head. He gives you his word for a purpose, not just for yourself, but for others. not just so you can proclaim the gospel and evangelize, but you can also tell the gospel to us, each other. What if you do ridicule? What if you just ignore their sin? Do you understand what you're doing? You're dividing the body. Is that what you're doing? Are you trying to do that? Do you want to do that? And if you don't want to do that, then how do you live now so you don't do that? So you build up the body instead of tear it down. Is there a division amongst us? Is there a division between you and another member of Christ's church, whether in this local body or another body? If there is, have you sought out reconciliation? Have you prayed for you, yourself, and them to be reconciled, to be united as the body of Christ? And do you have the same goal? Does each of you have the same goal that we would all, as we together worship, and even apart from this place, that in all things that we do together, we would glorify God? And when we're in need, do you call someone up and say, you know, I need help. I need some help because I have a friend in need. Can you help me help them? And you take the word of God to them and you take what they need to them. Do you have the same goal, united together? Are you searching out ways to spur each other on, or are you just kind of comfortable and you sit there, you come each week, you come to prayer meeting, you come to worship, morning and evening, and you just take it in? Are you searching out ways to serve? Are you searching out ways to spur others on and build them up in the faith? And here we learn that we're united together to Christ because we are in Christ. How? Because of God's wisdom. And what has happened to make this occur? The mystery has been revealed to us. Why? It's because God loves us. He's good. So as we are called to be united as one body, and as God declares himself, you are united as one body, may we be the church who is not divided then. And may we be the church who is united, and we are one. And we're searching out and seeking out that fulfill that purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Maybe we be the people working together by the Spirit to grow in the wisdom of God, to proclaim the gospel, and to love not only God, but to grow in our love for each other.